Amen. Thank you all for that. I'm going to start in Acts chapter 26 today. I did not have sermon notes. My modem is down right now, so I've given you some hard copies. Those at home, I don't have any notes for you today, but I'm going to read the verse. We're in Acts 26, verse 20. The title of my message is the R's of repentance. When is it safe to restore? When is it safe to restore someone and fellowship with them after a great sin? Dear Father, we do pray that You'll bless all that we do today. Thank You for the good singing, the worship, Father. You are holy and deserving of our best. God be with the sermon today. Keep us from error, Lord. Let there be obedience. May Your Spirit convict and bring repentance and the fruits thereof today. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. In Acts chapter 26 it says, "But He showed first unto them that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." Don't miss that last part here. Do works meet for repentance. Meet means fitting. Meet means fitting. There's much confusion and false doctrine about the subject of repentance out there today. And I believe if more people would stick with the authorized version, they could avoid these errors. Okay? You stick with that King James Bible. And if somebody departs from that King James Bible, they're going off into error 9 times out of 10. All the time, pretty much. You know, there's times when you can agree with the King James Bible. But I'm telling you, that is our guide. That is the preserved Word of God. And a lot of people have left already now that I've said that. But I tell you what, you find, where's the Bible then? Where's your Bible? Where's your perfect Bible? Repentance is an ultimate change in mind. That's what it means. It's an ultimate change of mind. Everyone, lost or saved, is commanded to repent. Now, to be saved in eternity, you must change your mind about what you're trusting in. If you're trusting in your works, how can you be saved? But you can stop trusting in your works and trust in Buddha. That's not going to save you. So repentance is a turning from, a change of direction in your mind. But you need faith in God. You need faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to trust in His righteousness and in His death, His finished work on the cross for us. Notice it says in Hebrews 6, not laying again the foundation. What's the foundation? Repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. You can't trust in your works for salvation. They're dead before God. They're not going to get you justified. They're not going to save you. You need to repent of trusting in your works. Realize you're a sinner and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, in our text, there is the repenting and the turning to God. We would beseech Catholics to turn from trusting in Mary, but then we would direct them to place their faith fully in Christ Jesus. You understand? Listen to me now. But after eternal salvation, there are going to be many times, no doubt, where you're going to have to change your direction. You're going to reach a place in your life where you realize that you're going the wrong way. You need a detour. That's repentance. Changing your mind. Seeing sin more fully as sin. And this is the subject of my sermon today. I'm primarily speaking to believers, about believers. And I don't want to get sidetracked into the other controversies concerning repentance. Now, I'm going to talk to you today. We could title the sermon, The Forgotten Sin, The Overlooked Sin. And what I'm preaching on today is so serious, so dangerous, so destructive, but hardly nobody touches it. It is the overlooked sin that is reaping destruction in families, churches, our country. and it will destroy you. And what's so deceptive about this sin is the people that commit it think they're doing God's service. All of Hollywood will join together and agree with you. All of the Christian music, just about. All of the lyrics, all of the song lyrics. Everybody will unite in all the world, church and state and entertainment industry. Everybody unites in agreement. But nevertheless, the devil laughs because this sin is overlooked. What is the sin? The overlooked sin is fellowshipping and giving comfort to those that are walking in sins worthy of exclusion. Disfellowship from church in the Old Testament would be sins unto death. I've titled the sermon, The Many R's of Repentance. And by the R's of repentance, I'm referring to all the things that begin with R that should accompany repentance before you restore somebody, before you fellowship with them. Notice again the text in Acts 26, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Whatever stage of repentance we're dealing with, there needs to be works that are fitting for repentance. And if you do not have those works fitting for repentance, I'm talking about Christians, if you have a Christian that has fallen into sin, that is walking in sin, and you have a Christian walking in this sin that should be a sin of unto exclusion, the types of sins that God says, I will exclude you from the kingdom for, the types of sins that in the Old Testament there was the death penalty. If somebody is walking in those sins and you have fellowship with them, you are in sin. And not only are you in sin, but there's going to be great destruction. And a lot of times people say, well, I believe they've repented. What do you mean by that? You believe they have repented. Look at Acts 26. Do works meet for repentance? Have they done works meet for repentance? This is what John the Baptist meant in Matthew 3. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Luke chapter 3, bring therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Many people justify fellowship with believers that have committed great sins and they say, oh, he or she has repented. Meanwhile, Satan is pouring out much destruction upon families, churches, souls, due to this dangerous deception concerning repentance and fellowship. There is a nonchalant attitude about it all. Partly because you are living in a post-hippie that's still hippie culture. You're living in a psychobabble age where psychology, the writings of Fromm, Jung, Maslow, Rogers, they have replaced the Bible. So the whole age has become unbalanced against anything that might be called tough love or any accountability. But the Bible is filled with accountability. The Bible is filled with responsibility. How can we get so opposite to the Bible? Because the Bible has been replaced by psychology. First of all, there's this sloppy, shorthand manner of speaking that misses the fact that more is to be involved or accompany repentance. You say, well, they've repented. Well, wait a second. Why are you stopping there? If they have sincerely repented, have they added fruit to the repentance? Have they added all the other things that's supposed to be there? You tell me you know their heart that they've repented. But where is all the other things? Where are the other R's that are supposed to accompany repentance? When people say they have repented, they could be asked, have they also brought forth fruits meet for repentance? Fruits worthy of repentance? Works meet for repentance? Notice Revelation 2. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. Our Lord Jesus says repent and. Do you see that? Repent and. Repent and. John the Baptist says bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Jesus says, yes, you need to repent. You need to repent and. Repent and. Ezekiel 14. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and. Repent and. You say, oh, well, this Christian that I'm fellowshipping with now, they have repented. And? And? Where's the and? Where are fruits meet for repentance? Where are the works fitting for repentance? Where is the and that the Lord Jesus is talking about here? Repent and do the first works. If they repented, let them get back and add to it the first works that they were doing. The Lord says, repent and turn yourself from your idols. Turn away your faces from all your abominations. Why are they still facing their abominations? Why are they still walking in them, facing, looking toward them, associating with them? Ezekiel 18, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. In other words, you say you've changed your mind about it. Well, bring forth fruit fitting with a change of mind. Show somebody you've changed your mind. Prove that you've changed your mind. I got a phone call from the young woman that I mentioned last week in the sermon that was quoted in The Guardian that went to a church and she was quoted as saying, I don't tell everyone I'm a Christian, you know. And I got a call from her and her husband, and they were quite angry with me for the sermon last week. And I tried to listen and discuss with them. They felt first that I didn't have a right to, I don't know anything about rock and roll, and so I don't have a right to speak about it. Then, sadly, I know more than I would like to know about the subject. Secondly, they felt that I was calling unbelievers sodomites. And of course, sodomites is a very general word. You might not be a homosexual. You could still have the spirit of Sodom on you, you know. But nevertheless, I explained that I understand that everybody that's an unbeliever is not a sodomite. But really, the main point is they didn't feel that I was loving. And I believe the problem is not only do we have the wrong definition of love, we have a very, very unbalanced definition of love. See, because of psychology, the scale has now gone way over here. That after Hollywood movie after Hollywood movie and public school after public school, you have grown up with this certain idea in your mind about the Bible and about what love is. You've grown up with this idea of what being nice is, see. And you've been programmed. They play the little music and show the bird, the seagull flying on the beach, you know. And they make hideous the idea of anybody trying to bring forth accountability. There's a cartoon. I mean, it's almost Nazi propaganda. The way you are set up from the time you're a child to think that any accountability is not loving. You need to be accepting. And you know, there is today. This lack of accountability. Not only in a punk rock Christian scene, but in the Southern gospel music industry. A song to be a hit song has to say, no commandments. I'm not going to be angry at you. I'm not going to hate the sinner. We're all just going to accept you. And they think that that's all you need. Maybe some people, some, all they need, they are so broken and so aware of their sin that they need just the compassion of Jesus and to be told about the grace of God. The Bible says that the Lord will not break a bruised reed. But how many reeds are bruised today? When you were living in the days of the law, when there was thundering, fire and brimstone preacher, I say it again and again, a boy would get 13 and go out in the woods and cry his heart out. You understand? He needed to know how to be saved. Little children, when they're taught right, they come crying to you, trembling and begging, I want to be saved, I want to be saved, I need to be saved, I'm lost. I'm telling you, folks, we have lost that in our culture today. Every sin has been redefined by psychobabble to either be a good thing or at least, at the very least, to be a sickness. Where are the people that are aware of their sin? Jesus never dealt softly with those that were not aware of their sin. He never dealt softly with those that were proud of their sin, that declared their sin as Sodom. Everything today majors on non-confrontation, no reproving, no naming sin. Potter, not Harry Potter, but who knows, maybe that's what the novel's based upon. Charles Potter in the 1930s, the first humanist church in America, I quote it quite often. He laughed at the Christians because they were sending their kids to public school. And he says, you think evolution is the only thing wrong with public school? And he began to laugh. And he says, these are churches of humanism. We are humanists and we have your kids in humanist education. It's a humanist church 5 days a week. And your Sunday school can do nothing to stop the humanistic indoctrination that we're bringing upon your children. And then he began to laugh and mock. And he said, with just a few decades, all of Christianity will be humanism. All of your songs will be humanism. All of your churches and sermons will be humanistic sermon. Everything will start with the idea that man is good. Man is good. And you'll just have a little bit of Christianity sprinkled on the top of it. So all you hear today, 9 times out of 10, is just psychobabble. It's Carl Rogers. It's Abraham Maslow. All it is psychobabble sprinkled in Christian dressing. They have fulfilled what they said they're going to fulfill. Everyone is good except a fundamentalist. The only person you are allowed to be angry at, the only person you are allowed to hate, the only person you are allowed to rebuke, the only person you are allowed to abhor and despise and be angry at is the fundamentalist. Who did that to you? Who did that to you? Public school did that to you. You say, well, why are so many homeschool kids in it? Because you've got headphones on and you're listening to music, and the music may be good, but all of the lyrics, 9 times out of 10, is unbalanced. You understand? It's all unbalanced. It's all about not throwing a stone and being loving. And you know, there's a place for all of that. But we are way out of balance in regard to this whole message today. We are way out of balance in regard to it. And people are getting hurt. People are getting hurt. The Bible says, listen to the music. Think of the music in the Bible. The Bible says, speaking to yourself, admonishing one another. Admonishing one another? Admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Admonishing one another? Where is that today? Where is that today? The only admonishment is, make sure you're not a Pharisee, and you better not be a fundamentalist. That's the only admonishment you hear. Never tell anybody they're in sin. Just accept And that's the only love that's being preached today in all the music. I tell you what, admonishing one another in psalm. Have you ever read the Psalms? Have you? Oh, sure, there's psalms about the glory of God. There's psalms about how good God is. But read the Psalms. There's psalms about staying away from sinners, not fellowshipping with sinners. There's psalm after psalm after psalm, warning the wicked, warning you not to join with the wicked. Look at Psalms chapter 1, you know, walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. I mean, think of the songs they were singing and compare it to today, what becomes a hit song in Christian circles. I'm telling you, it's unbalanced. It's unbalanced. And although most of the hymns we sing were written in an age that understood accountability, you still had songs like Yield Not to Temptation, Shun Evil Companions. How often do you hear that today in a Christian song? Shun Evil Companions? The idea is that everybody is good except the fundamentalists. They're just misdirected. And all they need is redirecting. They really want to know about Jesus, and they just need redirecting. Maybe that's true of some. Maybe that's true of many. But there are thousands and thousands and thousands of people that need rebuke. They need reproof. They need conviction. They need to be broken. They're not broken. If you name sin today, if you warn against sin, if you shun anyone in sin, if you break fellowship with anyone in sin, if you exclude anyone, if you ever exercise any anger, anything masculine, anything that speaks of accountability and responsibility, it is immediately rejected as the unpardonable sin. Colleges today, because they've all grown up so drenched in humanism, they're having places, safe places where you can go. They're having workshops and lessons about how to escape masculinity. The devil's laughing. But meanwhile, listen to me, wake up. Decade after decade, things get worse and worse. We've been hearing the same message over and over. Don't throw stones. Don't throw stones. Okay, I haven't seen anybody pick up a rock. I really haven't. I remember Charles Wesley. I read about Whitfield and Wesley. People would pick up rocks and throw at them, and they'd be hitting the skull, but they'd keep on preaching, and blood's dripping down there. I remember they used to throw rocks at the preachers. I haven't seen anybody throw rocks. I've never seen a Christian pick up a rock and try to kill anybody. I've seen a lot of Christians be hit by sinners. I've seen a lot of Christians be slapped by homosexuals and that type of thing. I've never seen a Christian go and hurt anybody. Not anybody around me. But yet you have song after song after song. You know what they mean when they say don't throw a rock? They don't mean don't execute the death penalty. They mean don't even call them a sinner. That's what they mean by throwing rocks. That's what the rocks are today. Well, in that case, Jesus could be accused of throwing a rock. Because He said, go sin no more. Go sin no more. He called it sin. And He knew she was broken. And that's why He wasn't any harder upon her. And there wasn't any accuser. Where was the accuser? No accusers would come forth. If you don't have an accuser, you can't have a trial. So go. But He knew she was in sin. Go, sin no more. See, the Lord knows all things. Things get worse and worse and worse. But the same message, the same songs, the same sermons, the same attitude. It's like the welfare state mentality. Things get worse and worse and worse. And you know what they want? They want bigger government, more welfare. Let's have more money. Let's put more people on welfare and it'll fix everything. Public schools get worse and worse and worse. And what do they say? Well, we need more money for our schools. How much money do you need? Likewise, as sin and destruction abound, the same answer is given. Be nicer. And what's that going to do? They're already coming out as perverts. They're already standing up in Christian churches. They're already standing up in Christian concerts saying, I am a pervert. I am transgender. And everybody's like, oh, let's love them. Let's love them. What's it going to be next, folks? You've already got divorce, adultery, fornication, and now sodomy. What's next? Cannibalism? Oh, be nice to the cannibal. Be nice to the pedophile. I'm all for restoring those that repent, but they got to repent. They got to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Where is that today? Never get angry at anyone. The only sin you can get angry about is the sin of rebuking someone. See, the Bible, there's no surprises to God. Look at Amos 5. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate. They abhor him that speaketh uprightly. Are they abhorring the adulterer? Are they abhorring the sodomite? Are they abhorring... No, you know who they're abhorring? They're abhorring anybody that says, this is sin and it's wrong. That's who they abhor. And I'm telling you, folks, if you're part of this Spirit, if you haven't broken free from that Spirit, if you can't be discerning and listen to a CD and say, you know what, they're very unbalanced. Why are there no songs on this CD that balance this? Everybody's not broken, folks. Some are, in fact, in this day and age, who is broken? Maybe there's quite a few, but I'm telling you, where's the balance? Where's the balance? Jude says, on some have compassion. On some have compassion. Others save with fear. Others. That was in the day and age of patriarchal Roman rule. That was in the age where a man bore rule in his house and could even execute the death penalty. That was the day and age where Paul says, all of us have had fathers that chastised us. That was in the day of age. And even then, the Holy Spirit says on some have compassion, they're broken, all they need is grace and to be loved into Jesus. But others, you got to warn them. You got to warn them. But the Bible says, hey, in the last days, perilous times shall come. They're not going to endure sound doctrine. They'll be pure in their own eye, but not washed of their filthiness. I tell you what, they'll be rich and in need of nothing and not know that they're blind and naked. I tell you what are we going to do in this day and age? The Bible says, preach, rebuke, reprove with all long-suffering and doctrine. You know the verse. No one is allowed to name sin. No one is allowed to hold others accountable. No one will dare refuse the fellowship with somebody in sin. The only separation today that is allowed is separation from the preachers who rebuke in the gate. Separation from whoever at the workplace holds somebody accountable and says, I'm a Christian and this is wrong. Whoever holds somebody accountable, that's who you separate from. That's what you're being taught. Look at Jude 1. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. They think they have the Spirit, but they're just following their flesh. Who do they separate themselves from? Whoever's doing right. Whoever is holding others accountable. Though they separate from churches that are preaching accountability. They separate from churches that are naming sin. They're separating from churches that are trying to hold people accountable in the congregation and out here. So there's no wonder today, brother, that there's such a disconnect. This dangerous, foolish lack of holy separation from believers who are in sin. You know, now it's not surprising to me. Now I understand they're so quick to say they've repented to justify their fellowship. Why are you fellowshipping with this person? You're hurting this person. You're hurting yourself. I love this person. And you're making me quite angry. You are hindering this person's repentance. And you better believe I'm angry about that. When you love people, if somebody's tied up on a railroad track and somebody won't let you get to the person to save them, and they're like, no, you're fine. You're fine. What are you, Satan? Leaving somebody on a railroad track? Are you the devil? Well, I just want to love them. Y'all are being mean. Get out of the way! So we can call them off the railroad track. You better believe I'm angry. People are perishing and going to hell. People are being destroyed because of this fake love. This wicked, satanic, fake love. And look at our country today. Look at the churches. When are you going to wake up and realize you've been tricked by Hollywood? You've been tricked by sodomites. You've watched these movies from the time you were a kid. You've been tricked. It's propaganda. They're not movies. They're propaganda. No wonder you say they've repented. You don't know what repentance is. And you don't know what the Bible calls sincere repentance and what it commands should accompany sincere repentance, brother. Everybody knows about the Jesus that made wine that they think is alcohol. Everybody knows about the Jesus that eats with sinners. Missing the whole context that they were repentant sinners who were bringing forth fruits, meet for repentance and seeking God. Everybody knows about the Jesus that says, don't judge. As they take that totally out of context and don't even read the next few verses where He commands you to judge. Everybody knows the Jesus that warned against being a Pharisee. Taking all of this out of context. Missing the verses where He says, oh, whatever the Pharisees say, do. They're the ones, they're the literalists. Do I want you to be a Pharisee? No. Do I want you to have a form of godliness? No. Do I want you to have abominations in your life in private? No. But do I want you to be a whoremonger? Do I want you to be a liberal Sadducee that didn't even believe the Bible? Do I want you to be a drunkard? Wake up, people. This is crazy. They know nothing of the Jesus who got angry. They know nothing of the Jesus who looked upon people in anger. They know nothing of the Jesus that overturned the tables in the temple more than once. They know nothing of the Jesus that went and made a whip and drove out people from the temple. He says, this is a house of prayer. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. They know nothing of the Jesus that preached against cities and upbraided them. That means sharply rebuked them and warned them that you're on the way to hell. It'd be better for Sodom than for you. What would you do to that Jesus? Every single Christian just about today, it seems, it's starting to seem that way, every Christian will walk up to Jesus and say, Jesus, you're getting angry. You're in the flesh. Jesus, you're being mean to these people. They just need redirection. Jesus, you're not doing it the right way, Jesus. Even His own disciples would sometimes get offended the way Jesus would rebuke people. Jesus would sit at the table with lawyers and Pharisees and just rebuke everybody at the table. And His disciples were, you know, they're getting under the table. They're like, Jesus, they're getting angry at you. Know you not that you've offended them? You know, Jesus, say, pass the olive oil over here, really? I got some more to tell you. I'm not telling you to go be mean to everybody. I'm telling you that the Lord Jesus knew who needed the medicine. Jesus knew what they needed. He knew that some need to be saved with fear. Many need to be rebuked for their sin. And He knew it. He didn't come to condemn the world yet. He died for everybody. He will not break a bruised reed. But I'm telling you, the more you study and live and breathe this Bible, the more contrary you're going to be to this world. And the more worldly the Christians get, the more they're going to hate you and the more outside the camp you're going to be. Some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Hating, hating. There's that word. Even the garment spotted by the flesh. Wow. Man, you're going to fire. And the clothes you have on, I hate them. They're wrong. It's immodest. It's naked. It's cross-dressing. Well, you're not allowed to hate anything. You're not allowed to discern. I've been in a place where street preachers from around the country went out and preached at this college, and I've told the story before. And I understand that there ought to be balance. And a lot of people can't even tolerate how I preach. And the way some of these preachers preach, you know, I'm shaking my head saying, this is just wrong. This is just wrong. You know, and I'm sitting over here on the sideline thinking to myself, man, this is just overkill, you know. But I have to admit that within about 10 minutes, they had the whole school outside, hundreds and hundreds of kids. I had to say, well, hey, at least give them credit. They know how to get a crowd. And then all of these kids started coming and telling me, I'm in fornication. I'm in adultery. I need to know Jesus. I'm in a mess. And I'm just leading over and over people to the Lord and helping them repent. And I'm like, you know, had these preachers not been preaching this way, now maybe these preachers missed the other side. Maybe some of them didn't realize how many of these people they were actually bringing to repentance. You know, and they could go pick up some pieces. You got to have somebody walk behind. If you're preaching the truth and the law and proclaiming, somebody's got to start looking for those that are, you know, that are falling under conviction and give them the grace of God and the truth of God. But how many people would have went there and said, how are you doing today? Here's a cupcake. Here's a bottle of water. They would have said, none of those kids would have said, I'm living with somebody out of wedlock and I need help right now. I'm in trouble with God. Who would have told them that? There would have been no confession, no repentance. I've dealt with these people for 20 years. I'm a Christian. Well, why are you going to the bar with this one? I'm trying to witness to them. It's not working, buddy. It hasn't been working for the past 50 years. It's not working. All you're doing is defiling yourself. Let me show you some commands that are forgotten today. We'll hurry through these, but I want you to just try to process these. These are the commands that you will not hear in your Christian music, your Christian movies, hardly. You will not see these. These will hardly ever be preached upon. I pray that I'm wrong about that, and I pray there's an awakening. I pray there's a revival. I pray there's more balance and more accountability. But I'm telling you right now, these are the forgotten commandments in the Word of God. And I'm telling you, if you break these commandments, you are in sin. You are in sin. And you're going to hurt people, and you're going to hurt yourself. 2 Corinthians 6, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. How many out there are unequally yoked with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. How many unclean things do you got on your cell phone? How many unclean things are you watching? How many unclean things are you in fellowship with? How many unbelievers are you justifying by your wickedness? Psalms 1, here's a good song for you. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I had one Christian come to tell me, see, you're not supposed to get in the way of Christians. That's why you're not supposed to go to an abortion clinic and tell them to not commit abortion. You're not to get in the way of them. You're in the way of them. It's like, fella, that's not what that means. It means don't walk in their way. Don't walk in their way. Don't do what they're doing. Don't walk with them. Proverbs 9, forsake the foolish and live. Go in the way of understanding. 2 Timothy 3, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away in the last days. For of this sort of they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust. When people are walking that way, get away from them. They will abuse and deceive your daughters. They will try to go after your wives. I'm telling you, you got to get away from these people. When they reveal what they are, when they reveal that they're carnal, you better get away from them. You cannot trust them. You cannot trust them, according to the Word of God right here. And I've seen it. I've seen it. I have seen it. The Bible says, turn away. Turn away. And if you tolerate them at all, they're like a rattlesnake. They'll bite you. They will bite you. You'll get hurt. And you'll bring much destruction upon yourself. And you'll look back and you say, you know where this destruction came from? I tolerated a rattlesnake. I tried to be nice to a rattlesnake. You be nice to a rattlesnake, somebody's going to get hurt that you love. Somebody's going to get hurt that you love. Proverbs 13, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. People say, do you repent at all? Yeah, I repent. I repent of letting rattlesnakes around me. I repent of letting rattlesnakes around people that I love. I repent of letting dogs and pigs around people that I love that have proven themselves to be dogs and pigs. I repent of being nice to them. I repent of giving them grace when I shouldn't have. I repent of that right now, fully. And I'm trying to call you to be wise. I'm trying to call you to be wise and learn some serious lessons here. Serious lessons. From such turn away, you can sit there all you want, but there it is right there, the Holy Spirit's command. You say you love the Spirit and you want to follow the Spirit. Well, I'm giving you the Spirit right now. The Spirit says, get away from these people that love pleasure more than God, that they're high-minded and heady and traitors, and they have that form of godliness. Proverbs 13, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Enter not into the path, Proverbs chapter 4. Enter not into the path of the wicked, go not in the way of evil men. Psalms 26, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. There's a song for you. I wonder if that will become number one or number two on the charts out there today. I have not sat with vain persons. I don't know. I doubt it. I doubt it. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. And I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Yes, show me that. Number two. Psalm 119, depart from me, evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Let's hear that song. Where's that song at? Where's that song? Show me those lyrics. Are you sitting with vain persons? Are you sitting with evildoers? Are you sitting with the wicked? Psalms 50, when thou sawest the thief, then thou consentest with him and hast been partaker with adulterers. Let's see if that becomes number one. You have been partaker with adulterers. Let's see if that becomes number one. Partaker with adulterers. What does that mean? Have you been partaker with adulterers? What does that mean? Where is the music? Where are the lyrics? Where is the admonishing? There are people partaking with thieves and adulterers. You say, I'm just trying to love them. I love them too. In one sense, I want them to repent. And I wanted to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. But you're not loving them. You're not loving them. You're strengthening the hands of the adulterers so they won't repent. And I'm angry about it. I'm angry. Romans 16. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. That's Paul. That's New Testament. So don't start whining that this is all Old Testament. There's Paul. He said, turn away from them. Mark them and avoid them. If you do that today, you'll be called unloving. Psalms 101. Paul named names. Paul would stand up. He'd write letters and name names. And Paul wasn't some coward. If somebody told him there's sin in the house of Corinth, Paul would say, I got it from the house of Chloe. I'll tell you the person who told me. He'll reveal the source. Psalms 101. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. There's a good song for you. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. There's a good song for you. Here's Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:20. In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. Some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man, therefore, purge himself from these, vessels of dishonor, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work. God has a plan for your life. God does have wonderful things in store for you. I don't deny that. But I'm telling you, if you will not get away from the vessels of dishonor, you will not be fit for the Master's use. You will not be fit. You must purge yourself from the vessels of dishonor. 1 Corinthians 5, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. Not to keep company. Is this in the Bible? You say you want to follow the Holy Ghost? You love the Spirit? Well, here's the Spirit. I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. Why does he start there? Fornicator. Number one, fornicator. Or covetous. Or an idolater. or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. Extortion is when you try to use force to get money from people. You try to use the law or something, or false accusation. You try to extort money from people. That is wicked from hell. And the Bible says, get away from extortioners. Get away from drunkards. Get away from the railer. Get away from rebellious people. Get away from fornicators. These verses are almost universally disobeyed today. Almost universally disobeyed today. Yet, if you ignore these commands, one, you will mess yourself up or those around you. Go ahead. God forbid, but go ahead. Disobey them. Here's what you're going to do to your life. I've seen it over and over and over and over. Here's what you're going to do to your life. You're going to mess yourself up and those around you. 1 Corinthians 15, be not deceived. So you're going to be deceived about this, see? Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You are going to be changed by the people you're around. You want to be around fornicators and adulterers and extortioners and railers and drunkards? You want to be around that crowd? You're going to be changed. You will be changed. Maybe you've already been changed. 1 Corinthians 5, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Paul says, I heard that you've got a fornicator who hasn't repented, hasn't brought forth fruits meet for repentance, and he's in your church. And what do you think the Corinthians were doing? They were showing him love. Their definition of love. They're like, well, we're trying to win him. We're trying to love him. We think if he comes to church, then, you know, he'll see all the love and he'll repent. Paul said, you fools. All you're doing is spreading fornication around the church. You're just spreading fornication around the church. It's going to spread to your kids. You're not helping the fellow at all. He wasn't repenting. He wasn't even close to repenting. But the whole lump was just about leavened. Hebrews 12, looking diligently. Are you looking diligently? Lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator, profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. What is that telling you? It's telling you to watch out for a root of bitterness in your heart, but mainly it's telling you to watch out for people around you. See, you're running a Christian race, and you've got to be careful. And then all of a sudden, here comes a brother that's fallen into fornication. The first thing you got to do is protect yourself. You can't dive in the water and try to save somebody and let them drown you. You understand that? You've got to protect yourself. You've got to protect those that are around you. You can't let them drown to go try to get this brother. You need to help that brother, but you can only help this brother by obeying God. You can only help this brother by obeying God. And the first thing he has to do is be convicted of his sin. And he's not going to be convicted of his sin as long as you're fellowshipping with him. But what he will do is defile you. And he's going to bring you down and many around you. You get around these Esau's. You get around these fornicators. You get around them. They're not going to repent and you're going to hurt yourself. So that brings me to the second point. You keep the sinner from repenting. You hinder the intended work of the Lord. Jeremiah 23, I've seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery, they walk in lies, and they strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. I believe God could say that about preachers today. I believe God could say this about many leaders in the church. I think God could say this about many women and many teenagers. They're strengthening the hands of evildoers. They're strengthening the hands of evildoers. The people are not repenting because somebody's here strengthening their hands. 2 Thessalonians 3. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a command that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. This means the church comes together and they say, so and so, you've been charged with this. Here are the witnesses, and we're excluding you right now from this church. And he gets excluded. And if you go fellowship with that man, you have the problem. You're the rebel. You're the disobedient pervert. You're the one causing problems in his repentance. Notice the Bible says, note that man, have no company with him. That doesn't mean you friend him on Facebook. That doesn't mean you go play with him. Hang out at Denny's with him or whatever it is. You do not go and give this man comfort. Because that's what he wants. He wants more than anything in the world, affirmation and pats on the back that I'm okay, I'm accepted, see, and you're giving it to him. You are giving it to him, and it's your fault that he's not repenting. According to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is your fault that he's not repenting. The Bible says, have no company with him that he may be ashamed. If they are not ashamed, it's because of you. 9 times out of 10. 1 Corinthians 5, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? It means you take this person, you exclude him from church, you have no fellowship with him, you don't go and play with him on Facebook, you don't go and go fishing with him, you don't sit and hang around with him, you say, no, you're living in sin and I love you too much, I love you too much, I'm not your enemy, I love you, I'm here for you when you want to repent. But right now, you're not responding to the Word of God, you're not responding to the truth, and I'm not going to have any fellowship with you. Why? Because I love you. And you know what happens? That flesh, that sodomite flesh, that spirit of Sodom that says I'm not in sin, it's got to be broken down. It's a hard crust. It's a shell. It's got to be broken down. And you cannot break through that flesh by just pampering somebody. By coddling them, see. They'll go on year after year after year as long as Christians are protecting them. As long as Christians are coddling them. As long as these enablers are enabling the drug addict, you see, he's going to continue using. And it's the same way with any other Christian sin. As long as there are enablers, you can't break him down, see. You can't break her down. So there's no destruction of the flesh. Meaning that pride, there's no destruction of the flesh, so guess what? They're not going to be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. They will not get the well done, thou good and faithful servant. They will not enter into the Lord's millennial kingdom and reign the 1,000 years. They will be rejected, cast away, as Paul says, not losing their eternal salvation if they're saved, but they're not going to be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's the judgment seat of Christ. That's not the last day of the great white throne, folks. If you want people to be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, you better do what's right and exercise some tough love. And you better quit enabling them. You better quit comforting them in their sin. Paul calls it being puffed up. Paul didn't say what they were doing in Corinth was loving. He says you're all puffed up. You're not being loving and humble. You're being arrogant and haughty against God. The Bible says open rebuke is better than secret love. Let me warn you, one more destruction that's reaped by fellowshipping with unrepented sinners without fruits. When you do not warn others about people, you allow others to be victimized. If you know that somebody's a pedophile, molests children, and you say, well, he's confessed it to God, and you don't let others know, if this person has not brought forth fruits meet for repentance, and you know what? Even forgiveness does not always entail trust. You understand that? See, trust is something totally different. Trust is something totally... People have to earn trust. The Bible says the virtuous woman that the heart of her husband does safely trust in her. Trust is earned. But when you don't tell people, when you don't tell people that a man is a pervert, when you don't tell people that this man creeps after other women, that this man does wicked things, when you don't tell people, you allow others to be victimized by the pervert. Do you understand that? If somebody would break covenant and go after somebody's wife, and you know it, and you don't tell others, that's not love. You might think you're being loving to that person, but what you're doing is you're hating everybody around you that's going to be the victim of this person, see. People say, well, I just want to forget. Hey, folks, what about the other children out there? What about the other women? What about the other people? Not only are you hurting the person and hurting yourself, but you're hurting others. You're hurting others. You're hurting people that are watching you. You're hurting your testimony. You're hurting your little brothers, your little sisters, the Christians under you in the church.
younger than you.
God have mercy on us where we fail to expose sin and sinners properly, thinking we're being gracious and merciful and loving. How merciful are you being to people being victimized by them? See? Why didn't you expose this person? Why didn't you tell everybody? We want to be loving and gracious and merciful. How merciful are you being to the next person they attack? There's a tendency to make public what should remain private and keep private what should remain covered. Why do people avoid warning others? It's the culture today. It's seen as the loving thing to do. I'm not talking about false accusations, secret accusations, people that won't come forward. I'm talking about things that are proven, things that are manifest. What is the big excuse to justify fellowship and justify not warning others? They'll claim, well, the person repented. What does that mean? How many R's are found in this supposed repentance? Unless you see these R's and are certain of it, you better not restore a person and fellowship with them. When the Corinthian church did what was right, hang with me just for a few here. When the Corinthian church did what was right, it worked repentance in that fella. You know, there was no other church around that he could go to. No other Christians friended him on Facebook. No other Christians picked him up and said, well, come over here with me. We'll have a Bible study in my house. We'll make you feel better. Nobody did that. All the Christians says, no, I'm separating from you. You've been excluded. Well, can I come over to your house? Why do you want to come over to my house? You want to repent? No. I just want fellowship. Well, no, you're not coming over here. And I'm not going over there. That's what the Corinthian church did. They exercised a hard stand against that man. You know what? It brought him to repentance. It brought him to so much sorrow that Paul got worried about the man. He says, I think he's going to be destroyed through too much sorrow. Look at it in 2 Corinthians 2 later, and this is a pretty quick thing that happened. It happened pretty quick. See, when you do what's right, sometimes God can get to work and you're not hindering the Lord anymore, and He can get this sin out of them. But Christians are hindering the work of the Holy Spirit. And you're not being nice. That's not a nice thing to do, people. 2 Corinthians 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. So Paul says, okay, everybody, you did good. You did great. It worked. Shake my hand. Give me a handshake. Praise God. It worked. He repented. He's sorry. And now listen, folks. Don't go too far the other way now. Go confirm your love toward him. Go confirm your love. He's broken. He's brought forth all the R's of repentance. Now, go restore him. What are these R's of repentance? Number one, remorse and regret. Paul was worried about his overmuch sorrow. He has expressed sorrow, regret, remorse. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7, godly sorrow worketh repentance. The Corinthians were sorry for keeping this man among them. And the man was sorry that he did what he did. And he was sorry that he was cast out of fellowship. Oh my. When a person's laughing and pretending to laugh and playing and acting like all is well, there is no hell. That's not godly sorrow. The Bible says, Ezekiel 36, then shall you remember your evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for the iniquities and for your abominations. Job 42, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Where's that sorrow? Where's that mourning? Where's that remorse? Where's that regret? A person needs to bring forth the R of remorse and regret. He needs to bring forth sorrow. He needs to bring forth this self-loathing and self-abhorring. He needs to bring forth that spirit, that attitude. And that's a good sign. That's a good sign. Oh yeah, I've repented. You walk up to an adulteress. She says, oh yes, I've repented. I've got it taken care of with God. Whew, it doesn't look like you have. Where's the sorrow? Where's the remorse? All I see is hardness. That wipe my mouth and say I've done no wickedness. See, that's what I see. Haughtiness. A whore's forehead. Number two, the next R, readiness, revival, and returning. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11, "For behold this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you." When Ahab repented, the Bible says that he put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and laid in sackcloth and went softly. Softly. There's a carefulness that comes upon you. There's a readiness to do what's right. There's a revival, a returning that's involved. I tell you what, when you have sincere repentance and you bring forth the fruits thereof, you're going to have remorse and you're going to have this readiness. What does the person look like? That's somebody that's repented. Where's the readiness? Where's the revival? If they're laid back and carefree and casual, are they shunning everyone and everything that led to the sin? Or are they in fellowship with the very perverts that led them into sin? If you're a man that cheated with somebody else's wife and you claim you've repented, you don't go call up the man's wife. You don't hang out in fellowship with the man's wife, you pervert dog. You understand what I'm saying? That's not repentance. That's not bringing forth the fruits meet for repentance. When you've repented and you bring forth the fruits thereof, there's a readiness to restoration. If you're waddling in the mire, saying, "Watch this, I can hold my breath very, very long. Watch this," you know, when you're jumping and playing in the mud, how is that repentance? Waddling in it like a pig. Where's the readiness? In the Old Testament, God says, if my people bethink themselves and make supplication and confession and repent and return to God with all their heart and soul, where's the returning? Where's the returning? If you've got sincere repenting, you better add some works to it. You better return back to your church, back to the people that you offended. Number three, the R of restitution, repaying, righting, and restoring. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11, "You sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you," number one. "Yea, what clearing of yourselves." So did you fix the situation? Praise God, when I got saved, I went and knocked on some doors, folks. I went and knocked on some doors. I'm sorry. Nobody even told me in the Bible. The Spirit of God. I've been just reading the Spirit of the Bible. I knew I needed to go do this. Sir, I'm sorry. I didn't say, "Well, I wasn't saved, so that doesn't matter." No. I'm sorry. Anything I can do? Fruits of repentance involve ceasing from sin. But clearing yourself goes far beyond merely stopping and regretting. It involves restitution, righting the wrong in whatever degree is possible. Genesis 20 says, "Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." What if that king would have said, "Well, I repented," and not restore the wife? That's insane. Exodus 22, "If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep." All that have stolen daughters are going to die and go to hell. I'm telling you, it's going to happen soon. It's going to happen soon. It's going to happen soon. You mark my word. "He shall restore five oxen for an ox." You stole an ox, you got to repay five of them. That's repentance. Or that's the restitution that should accompany repentance. Luke 19, "Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." Folks, that's eternal salvation because he believed in the Lord, and that's kingdom salvation. He is in the race. He is on his way to reign in the kingdom. He's doing good. Restitution. Restore. Fix what you have done. Don't just apologize. Make up for what you've done. Where is the fruit meet for repentance? Where is the restitution? Don't you get around people that won't make restitution for what they've done? Oh, well, I've repented. Oh, that person's repented. Really? Where's the restitution? Where's the change in spirit? Private confession alone to God when you've wronged others, that's not enough. You've got to confess to the ones that you've wronged. And responsibility goes beyond just confession. You've got to not only go apologize to the ones you've wronged, you've got to try to make it good. Make up for what you've done. If they release you from the debt, that's one thing. But you ought to have a spirit, a willingness to repay and fix fourfold. You know, I've seen people that come. This leads to our next one, the R's of repudiation and revenge. 2 Corinthians 7, behold, this self-same thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, that's your restitution, what indignation, yea, what fear, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, what revenge. 2 Corinthians 10, having in readiness to revenge all disobedience. Instead of being angry at getting caught or angry at those that reproved you, there ought to be anger at Satan, anger at the sin, anger at yourself, anger at all who have enabled such sin. Indignation. I've seen people walk up and say, oh yes, I've repented of my homosexuality, but yet they defend homosexuals. They defend. There's no anger. There's no disgust. Well, where's your zeal? Where's your vehement desire? Where's your revenge on all of those that led you into the sin? See, where's your revenge of that spirit is what I mean. Where is the revenge of the false doctrine and lies? See, if a person's not... And you see people go right back to their vomit. You know why they went right back to their vomit? Because they never really brought forth fruits meet for repentance. They separated from a little while from it, but they still tolerated it and loved it and pampered the sin and all those that brought them into it. Where's your revenge? People say, well, you know what? I don't like the way you preach. You are angry and zealous and have indignation. What did the Lord do? The Bible says the zeal of the Lord ate him up. The zeal of the Lord's house ate him up. And he went in and overturned that stuff. You know why? He loved the Lord's house. And I'm going to tell you something. If you were a drunkard, you're not going to be nice about alcohol, folks. You're not going to be nice about the destruction that it wreaks in your life and others. You understand? There's a whole list of sins. If you walked in them, you ought to bring forth fruit showing you hate the sin and you take revenge on the sin and you're going to help every kid around you hate that sin. If you've seen the sin, where's your repentance? Where's your fruit? If you've been a woman caught in adultery that left your husband and been a covenant breaker and did all of that sin, then you ought to be an aged woman right now that walks around and says, you know what, I'm going to help every young wife, I'm going to help every young girl not walk in the way that I walk. I'm going to take vengeance on this sin and all the lies that tricked me. And I'm going to make sure nobody else ever gets deceived by it. Woo, that's proof. I tell you what, that's somebody. You say, well, you're saying I could never... If somebody got a divorce or committed adultery or was ever a drunkard, I can't ever be around them. Folks, then you couldn't even have church. You understand that? Because there's a lot of people, sadly, that were not raised in Christian homes. There's a lot of people out here that fell into great sin. They didn't grow up a Christian. They fell into great sin. But what I'm telling you is they're bringing forth fruits meet for repentance. See? They're taking revenge on their sin. But if they don't take revenge on their sin, and you let those people into church, you let those people around your children, you let those people... I'm going to tell you, the first time you have trouble in your marriage, they'll break up your marriage, folks. You understand? And they will... They, if somebody commits adultery, they'll pamper them. They'll pamper them. See, because even though they're not in their sin per se, they never really left the spirit of it. They've never repudiated it. They've never took vengeance upon it. They've never had revenge that the Bible's saying, right? And they're dangerous. They are dangerous. If a person says, oh yeah, you know, I used to be a rock and roll or drug addict, blah, 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 they better take revenge on that thing. If you don't see repudiation and revenge, if they're like, yeah, if they're speaking lightly of it, if it's all a game to them, you still haven't repented, see. You're dangerous. You're dangerous. Fear, there ought to be fear of the Lord. Fear that this sin will rise up again and hurt somebody. Vehement desire. Vehement is violence. There ought to be a flaming, zealous desire to go to war with this sin. You know, some of the best Christians, and believe me, listen to me, children, don't you go out and mess with sin. Because God can use you, and strength to stay against sin is a blessing. But there are people that have gone out and got bitten by sin. Not many of these people come back. But some have made it back with scars. And sometimes, they are the strongest Christians, folks. Sometimes, those that have seen what Satan is capable of, and they're sorry. The Bible says, who loves much is he has been forgiven much. See, that woman knew what she had done and she was worshiping the Lord. And I bet you that woman would have been the first one to stand up and warn all those young Christians, don't you mess around with that world, see. Don't you mess around with that world. But some Christians just play around with the world, you know. This is all fun. Look, I'm a rock and roller. Look, I'm a little groupie. This is all fun. People that have been through the fires. No, they're going to hate sin. They're going to take revenge on it. And they're not going to just sit back and allow anybody else. They're going to stand up and they're going to protest. They're going to say, why are you such an angry person? Why are you so angry at all of this? And they can say, because this stuff is not a game. Hell is not a game. Abortion's not a game. Diseases are not a game. Covenant breaking, hurting children. It's not a game. Wake up. Get that smug, playful look off of your face. This is a war. People are going to hell. Families are being destroyed. You better believe I take revenge upon things that I've seen hurt people all my life. And if you don't like it, I'm sorry. You need to learn. When people that have supposedly repented defend sin, that's not fruit of repentance. To repent of an affair does not involve speaking kindly of the snake who creeped in. Where's your repudiation, your reformation, your restoration, your revenge? All of these R's that I've just given you will be detested today. But don't you listen. Don't you stop. Like blind Bartimaeus, you just cry out all the more. You cry out all the more against the sin. You cry out all the more. And people will try to shut you up just like they tried to shut him up. Don't you allow them to shut. You're not shutting up this preacher. They've already found out. You're not shutting up this preacher. I'm crying out against sin. You're not going to shut me up, God willing. You might as well just go somewhere else. Then to knock on my door and try to say, shut up, preacher. Don't cry out against sin anymore. Many of these people that have claimed to repent, or people have claimed that they're repenting, are rocking and rolling. They're not bringing forth the R's of repentance. They're bringing forth the R's of rock and roll. Rambling, railing, rapping. You got the wrong R's, fella. You got the wrong R's. The Bible says a certain man had two sons. One says, I go, but didn't go. The other one says, I'm not going to go. Then he went. The Lord says, which one did the will of his father? I'm all for people repenting, but you better make sure they bring forth the fruits thereof. You better make sure they repudiate it. They make restitution. You better make sure that they revenge it. Galatians 5 says the works of the flesh are manifest. Adultery is the first one. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, you should not be fellowshipping with them in the church. If you don't want them to go to hell, if you don't want them to miss the kingdom, then you need to quit fellowshipping with them in the church. Or outside the church. In the Old Testament, every one of those things just about was punished with the death penalty. Witchcraft, drunkenness, adultery. You say the Bible says that the spiritual are to restore such a one. Right, not the carnal, the spiritual. The Bible says don't be high-minded, consider yourself. That doesn't mean that you're to fellowship with them. That doesn't mean that you're to comfort them in their sin, coddle them, pamper them. I remember the shock that I had at finding out how fellow Christians sometimes behave. I remember a pastor I knew one time went off, took another man's wife, kicked this man out of the house. I tried to get the man to go in and pick that fellow up and just throw him out on the street. He was a kind, gracious fellow. So this man took his wife. And they both divorced their spouses. And then I knew another Christian girl. And she called up that girl, that young woman, and told her, "I'm here for you. Whatever you need, just let me know. You need anything?" I was a very young Christian. But I was in shock. I'm like, she said what? She said what? I was like, how could this person do that? As a young Christian, even I had the understanding that what you just did was horrible. It's almost like she just betrayed the Lord. She did betray the Lord. When she told that girl, "Whatever you need, I'm here for you," and that's all she told her, she betrayed the Lord at that moment. You don't help people sin. You understand that? You don't help people stay in their sin. And there's not a person out there that wouldn't understand this. And I'm closing. If they walked the streets of the city and there was somebody there beating a puppy and somebody walked by and says, "Can I give you a drink of water while you're beating the puppy?" Every one of these sloppy, agape Christians would say, "That's just so wrong. Why did you give that person water while he's beating that puppy?" I say, "Why, you hypocrite. Why'd you give the adulteress sympathy and empathy and support? Why did you give her comfort? You wicked hypocrite. Why did you finance it? Don't you dare get mad at somebody helping somebody hurting a puppy. What are you doing? How many sinners are you helping with your fake love that's not in the Bible?" Dear Holy God, we do pray that Your Holy Ghost would indeed convict right now. I do pray that You'll raise many to righteous indignation, righteous anger, restitution, repudiation, restoration, having a readiness to revenge all disobedience. that You will help them bring forth the fruits meet for repentance. But Lord, I'm praying right now that You will cause many, that You will move upon many believers to right now repent of what they're doing and strengthening the hands of those, God, that would repent, would turn from their wickedness if there were not people in the way, coddling them, enabling them in the name of love. I pray right now that these people will repent, God. Not only have a change of mind about this, but they will bring forth fruits meet for repentance. They will have a readiness to revenge this disobedience. They will make restitution for what they've done to enable sinners, God. They will make restitution for what they've done. And they will take revenge upon this sin of enabling, this sin of fellowshipping with Christians and hurting them that need to be brought to repentance. May Your churches have renewed zeal and anger at those that are in the way of righteous discipline. They're in the way resisting God and the Holy Spirit. Father, there's those out there that we love, that we pray for every day. There's those out there, Lord, that we have cried and cried and cried and wept, Father, in secret places, that they might hear that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," that they might be restored. But Lord, there are people in the way that are thinking they do God service, and they're hurting people, hurting themselves. God forbid. May they bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And may they never fellowship with those that have been excluded from churches till they get this thing right. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Any comments, dear brethren?